This is Morning Air.
This is about educating a people that for 40 years haven't been given the full truth. It's time now to speak the truth.
When you do things to the best of your ability, keeping Jesus number one and doing everything you possibly can for His glory, that's a winner.
You are called to make the light of Christ shine brightly in the world.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day.
This is Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio.
It's Wednesday, June 1st. Good morning and welcome to another edition of Morning Air on the memorial of St. Justin Martyr, the great early church father. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverance. Great to be with you once again after an extended Memorial Day weekend for your host this morning. Now, thanks so much for joining us. It's always a privilege to be with you here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app as we begin the month of June, the month dedicated to the Sacred Heart of Jesus. Once again, on Wednesdays, I always take a moment to remind you to pray to St. Joseph. Wednesday is the day that we think about St. Joseph. We go to him. He's a powerful intercessor. Go to Joseph, the patron of the Universal Church. Today is also day six of the tradition Pentecost novena to the Holy Spirit that recalls the 9 days that the Blessed Mother and the Apostles spent in prayer between Ascension Thursday and Pentecost Sunday. Now today, June 1st, is also a special day for me. It's the one-year anniversary of this reporter's debut as the host of Morning Air. I so much appreciate from the bottom of my heart the opportunity to serve as your host. It's a privilege, along with my partner, Glenn Leverin. We're a team. We can't do it without our entire team, without Sarah and Gabby, our whole Morning Air show team. I want to bring in our Relevant Radio news anchor, Glenn Leverance, and producer Sarah Tafoya this morning. Guys, can you believe it that an entire year has flown by?
It's going fast, John. Congratulations, making it that first year. You're not a rookie anymore. Not that you were a rookie when you started, but now, you'll be looked at differently by the rest of the league, right?
Thank you, Glenn. I appreciate that. Well, hey, you know very well because you've been along for the ride since nearly the very beginning, now 19-plus years of Morning Air.
Yeah, it's been a great ride, starting, like you said, April 21st of 2003 for the Morning Air show, and I joined the network in August of that year and been hanging out in the early hours most of that time, but it's been great.
And I just feel so blessed because we have so many wonderful contributors that make this show. It's the contributors, it's the correspondents, it's a total team effort, and of course we can't do it without our listeners, our Relevant Radio family. Sarah has been with us now for quite some time. She's been with many different administrations of this show as well.
Yeah, well, I've been at Relevant Radio for quite some time. recently, more so, joining you during this first year journey, going through Morning Air and this newest, latest reboot, as it were. So, yeah, it's been good fun, and looking forward to the years to follow.
Well, we always appreciate different perspectives. Glenn always gives us the news perspective, and Sarah, I appreciate very much your motherly perspective.
Well, I definitely can attribute that. I have the motherly instinct. So, thanks for having me.
Absolutely. And, of course, you're also a part of our show Open that we've been running now for a year and, an important part of this program.
Well, without me, you wouldn't be bringing the light of Christ to start your day. So, of course.
I love that. I love it. All right, Glenn, so what do we got? What's going on? What are some of the stories making headlines this morning?
Well, U.S. continues to provide much-needed arms for Ukraine in its battle with Russia. The latest, some medium-range rocket systems. President Biden giving the okay there. Russia not happy with that. These are some weapons that could not only stop the Russian advance, but perhaps help in moving them back to the original borders of Ukraine, breached by Russia several years ago at this point. So Russia raising a fuss about that as well. A couple more funerals in Texas, John, as well, including that for one of the teachers killed, buried along with her husband, who suffered a fatal heart attack 2 days after that shooting, leaving the four kids without parents, John.
Wow, that is just, again, so heartbreaking, and it's been now over a week, and yet we continue to pray for all of those families affected in that horrible, horrible tragedy. What's happening elsewhere this morning, Glenn?
Well, just to kind of continuing another angle on the Texas shooting, there's the Texas Department of Public Safety investigating basically a long delay at breaching the classroom to try and stop the shooter. Now the police chief of the Uvalde School District no longer cooperating with the state's investigation, and that's kind of an interesting twist. And you would hope that, you know, these poor folks can lay their loved ones to rest, but the debate continues, John, hot and heavy.
Absolutely. I understand you have some interesting news about the effects of coffee.
This is, you know, life or death for those who get up super early to do morning radio, for example. A new study finds that 1 to 3 cups a day, John, can help people to live longer. They researched 120,000 coffee drinkers for 7 years, found they were 30% less likely to die than those who didn't drink coffee.
Wow, that's great news. Let me tell you, without a couple of cups of coffee right around the 4 o'clock hour for this reporter, I probably wouldn't be able to make it here this morning. So,
curious, Glenn, though, did they add in how many percentage of people, once they've had that 1 to 3 cup of coffee, are digging into the donut box, or is that a separate study?
Oh, that's a separate study, okay. I believe, a separate study that might balance out the results just a little bit. And I'm still waiting for the survey on Diet Mountain Dew myself.
I love
well,
it.
Stay tuned.
Is that only in the morning or what about coffee in the afternoon?
No, I never really got into coffee. So a little Diet Mountain Dew kind of to start the engines in the morning. That's the current thing.
Good for you, Glenn. Well, as always, thanks so much, Sarah. More later.
Of course.
Thank you. All right. We begin first things first, like we do every morning in prayer, giving thanks to our Lord for the many blessings, always through the intercession of the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother Mary. Let us begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of the unborn, and of relevant radio, pray for us. St. Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, pray for us. St. John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we invoke the Holy Spirit every morning when we pray, come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. As we do every morning, our power scripture from the Playbook of Life is from John 17:19. Jesus the Lord says, and for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be consecrated in truth. Today is the sixth day of the Pentecost Novena. Both the first reading and the gospel reading and Mass are concerned with the truth. St. Paul warns his disciples that men will distort the truth and attempt to lead them astray, something that we totally see in today's day and age, in today's culture. Our Lord Jesus Christ consecrated himself so that his disciples will be consecrated in truth. Jesus is the truth, the Holy Spirit is truth, and the Spirit will guide us to all truth. God's word is truth, and that's something for us to always remember. So believe and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and we pray, come, Holy Spirit, come. And we always pray with great confidence, Jesus, I trust in you. Our number, if you want to be part of the program, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. And of course, you can always send us an email, morningair@relevantradio.com. Now, a few weeks ago on May 15th, Pope Francis declared the canonizations of 10 new saints. This is notable because this is the first time since October of 2019 that St. Peter's Square held a canonization. This is something to really be grateful for after such a long hiatus. Joining us live from our nation's capital is Laura DiMaria to talk about some of those recently canonized saints and our friendships with them. Laura is a nonprofit management professional, a writer living in the metro Washington, D.C. area, and is a revert to the faith. At her personal website, lauradimaria.com, she writes on topics including personal development, spiritual study, and living the Catholic faith in daily life. Good morning, Laura. Welcome back to Morning Air. Thanks so much for joining us this morning. It's always good to be with you.
Good morning. It's great to be back and happy one-year anniversary as well.
Oh, thank you, Laura. I really do appreciate that. Let's talk about the saints, which I like to call the friends of God that have been canonized under the pontificate of Pope Francis. Can you tell us a little bit about this?
Yes, and I like to think of them as our friends as well. And as I was reading about all of these new saints a couple weeks ago, I had this feeling of what an interesting kind of privilege it is to be alive during a canonization of any saints. You know, these are new people probably to most of us, but of course we know in order for a person to become a saint, there's a lot of prayer and a lot of time and a lot of things that have led up to it. So for some people who already have a devotion to these saints, they're already good friends. And also even thinking about a lot of us go to churches that are named after saints, for example. So maybe we don't know these saints as well now, but maybe in the future we'll be going to a church that's named after them, or maybe your grandkids or great-grandkids will go to a school that's named after these saints. So it's really like a moment in the life of the church where we're meeting new family members. You know, you're welcoming, you can welcome a new baby into your family, you can welcome a new saint into your friendship with God and in your life. And as you mentioned, John, so we've got 10 new saints. And another fun fact as well, in addition to this being the first canonization that was held in St. Peter's Square since October of 2019, for all the obvious reasons, of course, Pope Francis has actually canonized 909 saints.
Wow.
So we're adding to that.
I mean, most people probably have no idea that he's canonized that many saints.
Right. Yeah. It's kind of, it's worth looking into who all of those were. There was one individual, one woman who was canonized kind of by, sort of like a special decree by Pope Francis, named Margaret of Castello. So this was during in 2021, during the pandemic, when nothing was happening in St. Peter's Square. So I believe that she was the only one during the pandemic. So now we've got these 10 new, and it's kind of a, you know, it's a celebration for a lot of reasons. And there are things about them that we can learn and look to, and hopefully grow from, you know, from learning about them. So of this 10 group, six are men, four are women. And of all of them, I thought it was notable that all of them were involved in a religious order. Either they belonged to a religious order or they started one, other than one who was a layperson.
Super interesting. You know, and many of these are people that are not very well known and yet lived a life of heroic virtue.
Definitely. And that's always something to look for when learning about the lives of the saints. What was it about them? What was it about their witness and the way that they lived? So in thinking about these 10 people, these six men and four women, a few things really came to the surface in terms of what we can learn about the church and about ourselves and even what it means to be a saint. So one of the things that stood out to me about this group of 10 new saints is that they all, in their own way, listened to the call of the Lord. So, of course, we are all asked to do that in our faith life when you are baptized and confirmed. You know, you're really called into the mission of the life of the church, and these individuals did. And so one way that that manifested is that several of them started religious orders and ministries. So at least five of them. So St. César de Bus, St. Anne-Marie Rivier, St. Luigi Maria Palazzolo, St. Carolina Santo Canale, and St. Maria Domenica Mantovani. And of course, they all have very excellent names.
Very Italian sounding.
lots of Italians in this group. And of course, disclaimer, hopefully I'm pronouncing all of those right. But so a lot of them started religious orders and ministries. And I noticed that it was because in some cases they weren't allowed to join an order that they wanted to. So there's also this element of when God closes a door, you know, he opens a window. And that, you know, in our own lives, when it seems like something is impossible, or we're really sure that we're called in a certain way to do something, maybe there's something else that God has in mind for us. And there's lots of saints, you know, where this has been the case, and where they have had to make their way in an unexpected and different way. And all, there's a good number of these saints who really embody that. So listening to the call of the Lord is a great thing that you can take from studying this group of saints.
These saints not only listened to the call of the Lord, but they also obviously had courage to follow call of the Lord and to be not afraid to do what the Lord was calling them to do.
Yeah, exactly. And so, to that point, they also demonstrate that we shouldn't be afraid to live in opposition to the world. And I think our listeners are probably already acquainted with this principle. You know, for a lot of us who are Catholics, you do hold beliefs that are contrary to kind of how the secular world exists. And that was really Christ's message. You know, he was living in opposition to the world, showing mercy and forgiveness and living among the poor and calling sinners to him. And that's the way that a lot of these saints lived as well. So in particular, multiple of these saints served the poor or orphans. And we can learn from that example, because that's what gets you to heaven. You know, being concerned about your worldly legacy will not. Of course, it's important to have a job and pay your bills and all those things. But there's an element of fearlessness to the way that they lived their lives. So one saint in particular who really demonstrates that living in opposition to the world was Saint Charles de Foucauld, and he was actually a hermit. And similarly, the one lay person, and he's from India, so I'm sorry if I'm pronouncing this wrong, but Saint Devasahayam Pillai. So he was an Indian convert from Hinduism to Catholicism. And he lost his job and he lost his status in society and ultimately was martyred. You know, so these are two people who really took the gospel message and lived it in a way that fundamentally transformed their lives. In Saint Pillai's instance, the lives of his family. You know, he came from this wealthy background, but he answered the call of God and really lived in opposition to the world and to how he had been living up until that point.
And Saint Pillai is a great example of the role of the laity. Most of these saints were religious, but the laity definitely has a role in our church.
Definitely. And so I've heard the statistic, I think is accurate, that it was actually Pope John Paul II who canonized more saints than anybody. Of course, he had a lot more time to do that than Pope Francis has at this point. But he really emphasized canonizing lay people because he thought it was so important that people like you and me, and you know, a lot of people listening to this show, understand that the call to sainthood is universal. We mentioned Saint Pillai and that he was a nobleman, and before his conversion, he was a Hindu working in India's state affairs. So I want to emphasize too for him that he actually was, not only was he just a layperson with a job, but he had a really important job. You know, it would kind of be like working really high up within the American government. So he, you know, he gave up a lot. Saint Justin Russo Lillo himself was not a layperson, but he started a third order, or what's a secular institute for the laity. The purpose of it was to promote the universal call to holiness through union with the Sacred Heart of Jesus. So Saint Justin Russo Lillo started an order for lay people. So in that way, he was really a forerunner of the emphasis from Vatican II, from the Second Vatican Council, on the role of the laity in the church. So these are both saints that can show us, look, this call for the laity is, you know, has been there for a long time in our church.
And Laura, I think it's interesting when you look at all of these saints from all different walks of life. It truly is a great example of the universality of our Catholic Church, the worldwide family of God.
Absolutely. So, you know, Catholic means universal, and we mean it. These are saints from all walks of life. They were rich, they were poor, they were normal, they were noblemen. One of our saints is Saint Titus Bransma. He came from a dairy farming family in the Netherlands. And then contrast that with someone who is from India, or all of our Italian lady saints. So you will find something about yourself in these and all of the saints. And God gives us these great witnesses to the faith as a way to think about our own roles in the church and our own call to holiness.
And I'm sure if we looked into the lives of every one of these 10 saints, they all loved the Lord Jesus and his mother, our Blessed Mother.
Absolutely, definitely. And, you know, I look forward to getting to know them a little bit better, you know, maybe asking for their intercession in particular things. And it's one of the great blessings of the church is that we have this community of saints to be friends with.
Well, Laura, I appreciate you being with us here this morning and enlighten us about some of these new saints to our Catholic faith.
Always great to be with you. Thank you, John.
Thank you, Laura. Laura DeMaria, nonprofit management professional and a Catholic writer in Metro Washington, D.C. We need to take a short break when Morning Air continues. Our Rome correspondent, Ashley Narona, will join us from the Vatican with the latest news on the Holy Father. So stay with us. We are just getting going here this morning. Much more to come on Morning Air after this.
bringing Rome to home. This is Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
And welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn Leverance. Good to be with you this morning here in the start of the month of June, the month dedicated to the Sacred Heart of Jesus. Thanks so much for joining us on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. And now it's time to bring Rome to home, as we do every Wednesday at this time. For the latest news from the Vatican, we go live to the Eternal City and our Rome correspondent, Ashley Nerona. Ashley and her husband John founded the Truth and Beauty Project, providing Renaissance-style theological formation for visitors to Rome. You can read more about them at johnandashley.org. Good morning. Buongiorno, Ashley. Grazie. Thanks so much for joining us. It's always great to be with you from Bella Roma.
Oh, John, the sun is shining here in the Bel Paese, and it's great to be connected to you this morning.
Well, I got to tell you, I am determined to learn more Italian words as we go forward.
Oh.
So I'm going to try to learn, throw a word here and there in from time to time. And I always enjoy connecting with you from the Eternal City.
Well, bravissimo, John. Good for you. I think that's a great goal to have, and we can practice every week.
There you go. Well, you know, can you believe it? Full disclosure, today is the one-year anniversary of this reporter, former sports reporter, taking over this show, Morning Air. Can you believe it? We've been working together for 1 year.
Actually, it's amazing to think that an entire year has passed, but this is a big deal. This calls for a celebration. So my husband, John, and I wish you lots of auguri, tanti auguri a te, John. Lots of best wishes.
Grazie, grazie, grazie. I so much appreciate it. Yeah, it's really flown by. And, you know, we've had a lot of wonderful shows, and so much appreciate your contributions week in and week out. You always paint such a wonderful picture for our listeners, and truly do bring Rome to home.
Well, John, I love inviting you and all of our listeners over to Rome for a few minutes every week, and to share the joys of life, living la dolce vita over on this side of the sea.
I love it. La dolce vita. All right, Ashley, let's get to the main message of our Holy Father's Wednesday audience this morning in St. Peter's Square. What was the main focus of Pope Francis?
Yes. Well, today the Pope continued his catechesis on the meaning and the value of old age. And he looked at a line from Psalm 71, the line, "You, O Lord, are my hope, my trust, O Lord, from my youth." And he says that this line shows that the psalmist is sensing the growing frailty and vulnerability that comes with age. And he said that vulnerability is a concern that's shared by all of the elderly, especially due to what the Pope called the modern civilization that we're living in, where many people's dignity and even their rights are threatened by the spread of what he called a throwaway culture that's viewing them as useless and even a burden to society. And then he spent some time calling out those who take advantage of the elderly. He called them cowards, people who cheat the elderly or intimidate them or leave them without protection or care, or treat with them with contempt or force them to renounce their rights. He also pointed out that such cruelty like this can even occur within families. And then the Pope looked back to the psalmist, pointing out that at the same time where he feels the vulnerability, the psalmist also reaffirms his trust in God's covenant fidelity and his provident care. And he rediscovers a trust in the Lord. He feels the need to be helped, and he turns to God. And so the Pope urged all of the elderly to set what he called a much-needed example for society. He said that it's only through an example like this of perseverance in prayer and in a hope-filled surrender to the Lord that they can make a difference across generations. He said this is going to open up a decisive horizon, he called it, for the reform of all civilization. And that reform can be focused on understanding the dignity and the good of all people. And the Pope said today that by their presence and example, the elderly can open minds and hearts and inspire the building of a more just and humane society. And that is one that respects all the stages of life and values the contribution of each of its members to the common good, John.
And Ashley, the Holy Father's audience this morning was in the aftermath of yesterday's beautiful papal rosary to end the yes. month of May and to continue to pray for peace in Ukraine and around mm-hmm. the world.
Yes, that Rosary for Peace yesterday was held at the Basilica of St. Mary Major last night at 6 p.m. And it was the Pope prayed right there in front of the beautiful statue of Our Lady of Peace. And of course, as you mentioned, John, the intention was peace. He asked the world to pray for peace in the Ukraine and for wars to end across the entire world. And this, as I mentioned, was the end to the celebrations of the month of May, the month of Our Lady. And there were other things that happened within the Vatican throughout this month. Every Wednesday afternoon, there was in St. Peter's Basilica a special walking experience, stopping at all of the images of Our Lady that are there in St. Peter's Basilica and Square, and then followed by a Mass at 5 o'clock. And then every Saturday night throughout the month of May, there was a candlelight rosary procession around St. Peter's Square at 9 p.m. They'd also carry a reproduction of the image of Mary under her title Mater Ecclesiae, which means Mother of the Church. And so throughout the entire month of May, the Pope had asked all the faithful to pray the rosary daily for peace. So I think with that in mind, there's no reason for us to stop now that it's June 1st.
Absolutely. And in fact, I'm so impressed by Pope Francis's love of the Blessed Mother. I mean, there's no question that mm-hmm. this is a Marian Pope.
Yes, John. And of course, being that the rosary being held yesterday at the Basilica of St. Mary Major is quite significant. And that is the papal basilica that the Pope has visited so very often, as we know, before and after each of his papal trips. He continues to show his love for Our Lady and the fact that he is willing to entrust his trips and what he does into her maternal hands.
I understand that the Republic of Italy is celebrating a big day tomorrow.
Yes, you're exactly right. It's Republic Day tomorrow, John. And it's actually the 76th Republic Day that we'll be celebrating. And what Italy is commemorating is back in 1946 when the Italians voted in favor of forming a republic, in other words, against the monarchy, which after World War II had been relatively discredited. And so this is a national holiday tomorrow. And what everybody's buzzing about is the big news that the military parade will return. Sadly, it had been canceled the last 2 years because of COVID. And so what will happen tomorrow is that our president, Sergio Mattarella, will lay a wreath at the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier. The Tomb of the Unknown Soldier is at the Vittoriano Monument. It's known better, a lot of people know it better by its nickname, which is the wedding cake there in Piazza Venezia, that big white monument.
It's so beautiful and impressive, that structure. Yes. You can't miss it when you go to Rome.
Exactly. And it's right in the heart of the city. It's also the place where the eternal flame of Rome burns. So hearkening back to the eternal flame at the Temple of Vesta there in the Forum, which was always thought to be linked to the well-being of the city of Rome. And so he will place the wreath and then the parade will begin, which is along the Via dei Fiori Imperiali, which is that road that goes from the Colosseum past the Forum. So imagine this military parade with army, navy, and police forces, all with the backdrop of the Colosseum behind. And then one of the most popular moments associated with the Festa della Repubblica is the Frecce Tricolore, which is it's this spectacular aeronautical display where fighter jets fly in formation over the city center. So imagine right over that big, huge white monument that we just talked about, John, and they emit plumes of smoke with the red, white, and green colors of the Italian flag. It is quite a spectacle to see. And John, as we're celebrating this feast, I have to ask you, do you know what the red, white, and green colors of the Italian flag mean?
I do not, but I'm sure you do.
You know, John, I have to tell you, you're in really good company. Nobody knows exactly why those colors were picked. And there are various theories about our flag's tricolore. One is that the colors have more of an idealistic significance. The green is for freedom, white is for faith and purity, and red is for love. But then others believe that the colors have a religious significance, so that they represent the three theological virtues: green for hope, white for faith, and red for charity. But then another theory is that the colors represent Italy's geographical landscape, but also its history. So green for the countryside, white to represent the snowy Alps of Italy, and red for the blood of the Italian people that's been shed over the course of Italy's history. But there's some great things in all three theories. So maybe we can just take a little bit of all three, John, as we celebrate the Feast of the Republic tomorrow.
The Festa della Repubblica, the 76th edition, should be a big feast tomorrow. Finally, what's going on with the Rome soccer team? I understand that they have done very well as of late.
Oh, you can now officially call the AS Rome soccer team the Europa Conference League champions. And that is because they beat a Dutch team, Feyenoord, playing in Tirana, Albania, and the score was just 1-0. The winning goal
was 1-0, as they say in soccer.
There you go. Bravo. 1-0. A 22-year-old Italian young man scored that goal in the 32nd minute, and it granted the Rome club, the AS Roma, its first major European title since the Friars Cup all the way back in 1961. And so what happened next? Well, you could say that Rome exploded. There were scenes of euphoria on the streets of Rome everywhere you looked. The young man who scored that goal, a 22-year-old, said it was his dream, and it makes him the first Italian to score in a European final since 2007. And in Albania, where I mentioned that the tournament took place, the whole country took the entire day off. They declared it a holiday in preparation for the game. Then back in Rome, in our Olympic Stadium, over 50,000 Roma supporters gathered. They watched the game and giant screens, and then you can imagine what happened next. They just erupted with joy at the goal. Ecstatic fans took to the streets, right, in cars and riding motorbikes. Now, my husband John and I were at a dinner at the North American College for the rector, and about 11 p.m., we started hearing honking, we started hearing air horns, and of course, we knew the good news. And when my husband John and I walked down to the street, the Lungo Tevere, which is that long street that goes along the Tiber River, well, it was packed with people. It's almost midnight now. Traffic was barely moving, but people were out in their cars shouting. They were waving flags. They were honking. They were celebrating. They were waving the colors of AS Roma. And then thousands of fans went to the historic place, the Circus Maximus in Rome, where they celebrated late into the night. Some diehard fans went to the airport because at dawn, the soccer players arrived back in the city. And the next day, the team traveled through the streets of Rome in an open top bus. Thousands of cheering fans on the streets. So in case you had any doubt, this is more proof that Romans know how to party, John.
There is no question that Romans know how to party. Auguri, congratulations to AS Roma.
Thank you so much, John, and many auguri to you. Thank you so much for your dedication to Relevant Radio, to all of us, and to a fantastic year.
Thank you, Ashley. Grazie, as always. Thanks for bringing Rome to home. Ashley Narona, our Rome correspondent who joins us every Wednesday from the Eternal City, and you can listen to her reports on the Relevant Radio app. Just go to Relevant in Rome. We need to take a short break coming up on Morning Air. Licensed marriage and family therapist Doug Hinder will be with us to discuss how to manage conflict in marriage. This will be a fascinating conversation. Stay with us. There's much more to come as Morning Air continues after this on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
From Maui to Maine, you're listening to Morning Air with John Morales, coast to coast on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
She got the way to move me, Jerry. She got the way to move me. All
right. And welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales. Thanks so much for joining us this morning. It's great to be with you on this Wednesday. Our number, if you want to be part of our conversation, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Now I want to talk about marriage and specifically dealing with conflicts. In marriage, no doubt about it, conflict is inevitable. You are two unique individuals with two different personalities and opinions, something that I know firsthand. You will not agree on everything. That's why learning how to manage conflict in marriage is absolutely essential for every marriage relationship. Joining us now is licensed marriage and family therapist Doug Hinder with much more about how to manage conflict in marriage. Doug's passion is working with couples to help them live the married life that God intended from the very beginning. He's been married for 41 plus years to his incredible wife, Shirley. They have 9 children, 5 grandchildren. Good morning, Doug. Thanks so much for joining us this morning. Great to be with you once again.
Thanks, John. It's always a pleasure to be with you and start the morning off talking about marriage, which is my passion, as you said.
Yeah, it surely is. Let's talk about conflict, conflict and how it harms marriage. Is it conflict itself that harms marriage, or is there something else?
Yeah, it's not the conflict, because conflict is really unavoidable. You know, we're victims of original sin, right? So we come into the world with defects. And, you know, that we have our predominant defect, whatever that might be. And, you know, we're, the devil's always on our shoulder whispering, trying to get us to sin. And then we have different temperaments, you know, introverts and extroverts. And we got detail-oriented people and free-flowing people. So with all these different things going on, so conflict is unavoidable. And it's just part of our human condition. So it's not the conflict that causes problems. Generally, it's the conflict avoidance. And we tend to avoid conflict because I don't want to get into a fight. And every time something comes up, we get into an argument, then there's our feelings, and I don't want to do that. And, you know, and then in our faith, you know, we also talk about carrying your cross, right? And so we have certain crosses that our spouse gives us. And so the tendency is to, so I'll just, you know, I'll bear this burden, I'll bear this hurt, this pain, and you know, I'll just carry on. The problem is that, you know, they build up and they build up and they build up until finally there's that final straw. And then we really unleash and let our spouse have it. And then it's a kind of this Mount Vesuvius kind of explosion. And that's not a good thing. And the research out there suggests that about 69% of the conflict that couples have is unavoidable, unfixable. You're not going to fix it. So roughly 70% of the problems you've got, those are the crosses you're going to carry, but 30% of the conflicts you can resolve. So we've got plenty of crosses to carry without adding any new ones in the marriage. So let's try to solve the ones that we've got.
How important is it, Doug, to talk about things before it gets, you know, blown out of proportion? I mean, if you hold it in and hold it in, eventually it's going to blow up like a volcano.
Yeah, exactly. It's really huge. And a couple I worked with a number of years ago, and They lived in the Chicago suburbs. They both worked downtown, rode the same train together every morning. And the one morning, the husband came in the kitchen to put his shoes on. The wife's backpack was on the chair. He set it on the floor, sat down, and put his shoes on. The wife came in, saw the backpack on the floor, and lost it. She got so angry at him, she wouldn't even ride the same train. I'm not saying she wouldn't sit with him. She took a later train that she was that
wow.
Angry. Well, how do you get that angry about a backpack, right? Well, you know, there's a saying in my business, the problem isn't the problem. So the problem wasn't the backpack. So what's really going on here, right? It's that evening they ended up in my office, and the wife said, you know, the problem is I can't do anything that pleases him. He redoes everything I do. I can't even set my backpack in the right place. She said, you know, last week he rearranged the silverware drawer because he didn't like where I put the knives and forks. I can't. So, you know, so she was upset about the silverware drawer. She was upset about a dozen little things that she couldn't talk about, didn't talk about, didn't know how to talk to about. And all of a sudden, the backpack was the final straw, and she really unloaded on the guy. You've got to address the little problems before they become big.
Absolutely. Now, why would somebody get so upset about such a little thing? Why? Can you talk a little bit about the psychology of getting so upset, of understanding why we get upset?
Yeah, sure. And I think, you know, it comes to our feelings, our emotions, right? And the link between behaviors and emotions. There's not a single thing you can say or do that will not trigger an emotional reaction on the part of your spouse. Now, normally, those emotional reactions are so minimal that we're not even aware of them. But sometimes we are. And so what we've got to look at is the relationship between behaviors and feelings, and what am I doing that is perhaps triggering negative emotions or negative feelings in my spouse? And what is my spouse doing that's triggering these negative feelings for me? And so all of a sudden now we realize that emotions play this really huge role in marital harmony and marital conflict. And so to be attuned to those emotions and then to be able to talk about those emotions is really the key to being able to resolve conflict in marriage.
Want to invite our listeners, if you want to share with us your own personal experience of dealing with conflict in your marriage and of overcoming some of those conflicts, or if you have a comment or question for licensed marriage and family therapist Doug Hinder, we're taking your calls, 888-914-9149. If you've been able to deal with that 30% of the conflicts, give us a call, 888-914-9149. Doug, you mentioned original sin. Can you further explain the role of original sin in triggering some of these negative emotions in our spouse?
Yeah, sure. Well, yeah, exactly. And on a couple levels. First is, you know, of course, we come in flawed and we come in with the concupiscence of the flesh and the eyes and that kind of thing. And so we just come in not having the, you know, the original peace and harmony that God had intended, number one. Number two, I think, generally speaking, the predominant fear, I talk about needs and fears in men and women, and the predominant fear in men is a fear of failure. And the predominant fear in women generally is the fear of abandonment or being pushed aside or not being involved. And I think you can trace those two fears back to the Garden of Eden. And if you go back and you look at the original sin, what happened before the eating of the apple, right? Eve engaged in a conversation with Satan, with the devil, but Adam did not protect her. Adam failed in his role to protect his wife. And I think when us men inherit original sin, part of what we inherit is this fear of failure, because it was Adam's failure that got the ball rolling and ended up in the disobedience to God. I think so we can trace our fear of failure back there. And I think for Eve, I mean, why did God create Eve to begin with? Well, to be the helpmate of Adam. And so for a woman's very core reason for existence is to help us men, for their husbands. And when we push our wives aside and send them signals that we don't really need their involvement, we don't need their ideas, their thoughts, and we're in charge of this thing, that really triggers for a woman some real negative emotions, because her real role here is to help us as a team, as we work together. And when we push her aside, that triggers that. And so I think original sin shows up in a couple areas on how it affects conflict in marriage.
There's always ways to deal with these conflicts, even though you said that almost 70% of these conflicts are unfixable. What about the 30% that is fixable? What can be done to help some of these conflicts?
Yeah. So, and I think there's a very simple tool that I teach my couples, and we call it gentle startup. And you know, it starts with the premise that, listen, I really love you. I don't want to hurt you. I want to be the perfect husband. And if I'm doing something that's hurting you, I want to know about it so I can stop doing it, right? And if we have this attitude that please let me know if I'm doing something that's harming you, that's hurting you, that's triggering negative emotions so I can stop doing it, that's the first step towards really healing the marriage. And the way you have a conversation with your spouse is you start with the emotion and the feeling first, the pain that you've got. Then you talk about the behavior, what your spouse did that triggered that. And then you ask them to do something different, whatever you would like. So, for instance, you start off with, let's say, listen, I feel, you know, abandoned or unimportant to you when you come home an hour late and don't call and tell me you're going to be late. And I'd like to ask you to please call if you're going to be more than 15 minutes late. Now, that's a very gentle way to handle what would oftentimes could end up in a real big fight because you're late. You know, you come home late and your wife is upset. And the first thing she's going to do is say, do you know how to tell time? What's wrong with you? Why can't you call? Well, you know, and she's going to be pretty upset. And then if she attacks your behavior right away, then you're going to get defensive. And you're going to have your excuses.
I know the feeling. I know the feeling. Hey, time is ticking away. We have time for a quick call. We want to squeeze in here. Thomas is joining us from Florida. He's a newlywed. Thomas, quickly, good morning. Welcome to Morning Air.
Newlywed. Seems like my wife spends more time with her family out of the state. And like I said, maybe about 7 months, and seems like everything wraps around our family on top of some other little personal stuff. I just want my marriage to move forward in faith, God, and some positive stuff.
Thanks, Thomas. Doug, we have about a minute.
Sure. Okay, yeah, sure. Right. And so, right, and oftentimes in newlyweds, there's a tough adjustment between leaving the parent to cling to the spouse, right? So now the spouse is the center of my world, and that person has to come first. And it's a tough transition, oftentimes for women who are very close to their family. Of course, men can be as well, right? And the idea is now the two become one, and now I have to prioritize you over my family. And nothing now can come between the two of us, not my family, not my parents, not my pet, not my hobbies, not my job. You are now the center of my world. And so I think that the idea, Thomas, is to talk to your spouse and say, hey, listen, I really feel lonely. I feel disrespected. I feel sad when you spend so much time with your family. And I'd like to ask you to start to spend a little more time with me, prioritize me a little bit more in our life, because there's this exclusivity with you and me.
Thanks for the call, Thomas. Doug, we're going to have to leave it right there. I so much appreciate your perspective, as always. Thanks for being with us this morning.
I appreciate the invitation to be on your show. Have a great day.
Many blessings to you. For much more, you can go to happymarriageforlife.com. Doug Hinder is a licensed marriage and family therapist, and now it's time for another episode of Glenn Story Corner.
Our story today is called Shipwreck. A ship was wrecked during a storm at sea, and only two of the men on it were able to swim to a small, deserted island. The two survivors agreed that their only recourse was to pray to God. However, to find out whose prayer was more powerful, they agreed to divide the territory between them and stay on opposite sides of the island. The first thing they prayed for was food. The next morning, the first man saw a fruit-bearing tree on his side of the land, and he was able to eat its fruit. The other man's parcel of land remained barren. After a week, the first man was lonely and decided to pray for a wife. The next day, another ship was wrecked, and the only survivor was a woman who swam to his side of the land. On the other side of the island, there was nothing. Soon, the first man prayed for a house, clothes, and more food. The next day, like magic, all of these were given to him. However, the second man still had nothing. Finally, the first man prayed for a ship so that he and his wife could leave the island. In the morning, the ship docked on his side of the island. The first man boarded the ship with his wife and decided to leave the second man on the island. He considered the other man unworthy to receive God's blessing since none of his prayers had been answered. As the ship was about to leave, the first man heard a voice from heaven booming, "Why are you leaving your companion on the island?" "My blessings are mine alone since I was the one who prayed for them," said the first man. "His prayers were all unanswered and so he does not deserve anything." "You're mistaken," the voice rebuked him. "He had only one prayer, which I answered. If not for that, you would have not received any of my blessings." "Well, tell me," the first man asked the voice, "what did he pray for that I should owe him anything?" "He prayed that all your prayers be answered." For all we know, our blessings are not the fruits of our prayers alone, but those of another praying for us. With obedience and love for others come blessings. James 5:16, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective.
As always, thanks so much, Glenn. Coming up next hour, our spiritual director, Father Marcel Taillon, will conclude our series on the mysteries of the Rosary. Today, we're going to focus on the luminous mysteries. Plus, our personal success coach, Dave Duran, will be in the house to talk about five of the most powerful resources that every leader has access to, including three negative and destructive resources that every leader also has access to. So don't change that dial. We are just warming up this morning. There's much more to come on Morning Air next hour here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.